John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. Jesus has been there at the well, Jacob's well, meeting with the woman of Samaria, and he's just revealed who he is to her. And we're going to pick up now in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Father, show us in this, your word, the Lord Jesus Christ, your lovely Son and our Savior. Open our eyes, Father, and our hearts, and might we not just be hearers of the word today, but doers of the truth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, Jesus, here in John 4, we have this wonderful account where he meets with the woman of Samaria, this one who's had 5 husbands, and she's now living with a man who is not her husband. And gradually, this woman's heart is opened to see and know the truth and to see Jesus for who he is. And there in verse 26, he said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been looking for." His disciples had gone into the village of the Samaritans to buy bread, and now they've returned and they're marveling that Jesus is speaking to a woman. Yet they know their master well enough to know that he's been speaking about spiritual things. I'm sure they were understanding that. And even though it was so odd for a rabbi and a Jewish rabbi to speak to a Samaritan woman, no one said to her, "What are you seeking here?" And they did not say to Jesus, "Why are you speaking with her?" So the woman leaves and she goes into the city and she's witnessing, and people are going to respond and come. But in this passage that we're going to look at this morning that we read, Jesus reveals his passion, he reveals his heart, he reveals his life's mission. And brothers and sisters, in this word this morning, God wants to speak to our hearts about what is our passion, what is our mission, what is it that makes a satisfying life, a fulfilling life. You know, our culture is paradoxical in this way. I think you'd agree with me that we as Americans, we have more recreation opportunities than we've ever had, more opportunities perhaps for leisure, and yet there's more fatigue, it seems there's more weariness. We have more opportunities to travel than our ancestors did, more choices available to us, more opportunities for entertainment, and yet there's more boredom. We have more labor-saving devices, we have a higher standard of living, and yet there's more dissatisfaction, more discontentment, it seems, with life. As Neil Postman said in his book, we are amusing ourselves to death. And the reality is that even believers, even Christians, can experience frustration, discontentment, and just kind of a gnawing sense of something more. There's something more. In this text, as I said, Jesus, as he reveals his heart, we have great teaching here about what a satisfied, fulfilling life consists of. Number one, a satisfied life at its core has this. It's doing the will of God. Do the will of God is at the heart and at the core of a fulfilled, satisfied, purposeful life. Notice verse 31. The disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples, of course, say, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Rabbi, eat, they said. Well, that was a natural suggestion. They had gone into the village to buy groceries. They've come back. They had been walking that day. They had been on a journey, they assume. And obviously Jesus would have been physically tired and hungry. And they say, Rabbi, here it is. We've brought it back. Have something to eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you do not know about. Emphatically, I have food that you, in contrast, don't know anything about. Jesus' response here arouses their curiosity. And as so often with the teaching of Jesus, and even here in chapter 4, it's totally misunderstood. Remember how in chapter 2, Jesus said of himself to the people, he said, destroy this temple and in what? 3 days I will raise it up. And they thought he was talking about destroying Herod's temple. And they didn't understand. He was speaking about the temple of his body and that he would be raised from the dead. John 3:3 to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is thinking physical birth, entering into his mother's womb. John 4, verse 10, here in our own text here in chapter 4, to the woman at the well. If you knew who was asking you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she's thinking about water from the well. But hear what Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. He begins to open up their minds and teach them about spiritual truth and soul food, we might say. The disciples so often were thinking materialistically. They were always thinking on the material level so often. And Jesus would chide them. He would bring them along and try to lift their vision to see things in a spiritual sense. And he's doing that here. They're thinking earthly food, but Jesus is referring to something much greater. He says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. What a statement. What a statement. We could camp here all day. Jesus had a mission. He had a divine purpose. He had a priority, and it was doing the will of God. And you see him saying this throughout the Gospel of John and the Gospels. John chapter 5 and verse 30, for example. Jesus said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Hebrews 10 verse 9, it's speaking of the Son of God, where He says, behold, I have come to what? To do Thy will. Jesus says, men, disciples, church, do you know what sustains me? Do you know what my sustenance is? It's the will of God. It's doing His will. Do you know what energizes me, Jesus says? It's doing my Father's will. It's doing His will. Now, He's not saying that physical food is unnecessary, obviously not. But He's saying there is a higher priority in life than the physical, than material things. Jesus' life and His mission and His purpose was consistently doing the will of His Heavenly Father. And I submit to you that that's what He calls us to do as well. That was His mission, His passion. When He was 12 years of age, and He was growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and we can't fully comprehend that, how the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent Son of God set aside, as it were, the use of the divine attributes and was learning and growing as a young Jewish boy. And what did Luke 2:49 tell us? As they went back, Mary and Joseph, His earthly parents, and they found Him in the temple in Jerusalem. And what did He say when they said, son, to paraphrase, we were worried, we were troubled. Why did you do this? And Jesus said, did you not know what? That I had to be about my Father's business. I had to be in my Father's house. I had to be. That was His mission. It was the will of His Father. It was doing the will of God. John 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I always do the things that please Him. Note, Jesus says again and again, my food, my purpose is to what? To do. Underline, do. In verse 34. To do the will. Not just know the will of God. Not just think about the will of God. Not just meditate about the will of God. But what? To do. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God. Psalm 143 verse 10, the psalmist says, teach me to do Thy will, O God. That's a good prayer for us. Teach me to do Thy will, O God. Friends, what is your purpose? What is your mission? Why are you here on this earth? The Bible is very clear. It's to do the things that please Him. Our food, our soul food, if you will, our spiritual food, is to do the will of our Heavenly Father. It is to do it. And so I ask you, is your life centered on doing the revealed will of God? That's where it starts. We often wonder, what's the will of God for me? It begins with doing His revealed will in the Word. But many times we want our will, our way. We sing that song, it is the cry of my heart to be close to You. It is the cry of my heart to follow You. And there's a phrase in there, make me wholly devoted to You. And I wonder, do we just sing that? Is that really what we want? I pray that it is. Wholly devoted. Jesus' words here, I have food to eat that you do not know about. That also speaks of satisfaction. It speaks about what brought Him true inner satisfaction. Because this is at the core of a satisfied life. It's doing the will of God. And we know that earthly food, physical food, not only sustains us, right, and nourishes us, but it, a good meal, frankly, satisfies us. Some of you are thinking right now maybe of your favorite restaurant, your favorite food, your favorite dish. And when you have that, it's satisfying, isn't it? Yeah, it is. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. There's delight in the inner man when we do his will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And listen to Job 23, verse 12. I have not departed, Job said, from the command of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There is delight, there is joy, there is a deep-seated satisfaction that comes when we are pursuing and doing the will of God. Finding what pleases God and doing it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Implied, knowing his word, knowing his will, and doing it. Jesus said, that's really what constitutes life. What is really life? And what really satisfies? When you and I are doing the will of God, when we're being led by the Spirit of God, when we're extending the love of Christ, witnessing, you know, there's an invigoration that comes in that. It really does. Have you found, as I have, you can be tired. Frankly, you can feel weary. But God opens an opportunity. Maybe it's to speak to someone. Maybe it's to share in some way, to minister to someone. And you're feeling tired and you're feeling you can't do it, but God, give me strength. I sense you want me to do this. I sense that this is your will right here. And you know what? I have found this again and again and again. There's a strength that comes. And when it's completed, whatever it is you sense God calling you to do in ministering or fulfilling His will, it's like the weariness has been lifted. And Jesus said, you brought me physical food. I have food to eat that you don't know about. It's doing the will of God. It's the work of the kingdom. It's reaching people for the kingdom. It's offering them grace and truth. It's not that we don't get tired. It's not that we don't have problems and weariness. But knowing and doing God's will gives us this deep-seated sense of satisfaction and purpose. Jesus said, I have food, I have sustenance that you don't know about. I think this explains why renewal and refreshment is not found in recreation in and of itself. It's not. It's found in doing the will of God. That's why you can go away and you can spend a weekend at the lake and thinking, I need refreshment. I need recharging. And you may come back and have experienced neither. You will come back refreshed and recharged if that's God's will for you. And many times it may be. God's not against going to the lake. God's not against riding in boats. Jesus rode in boats all the time. But is it God's will? You see, if God's plan for you for that weekend, if God's plan for you for that day was something different, then you're not going to find whatever it is you want to do very satisfying. If that weekend is a substitute for doing the will of God, it will only lead to a sense of frustration and emptiness. See, you can live to please yourself and find dissatisfaction, or you can live to please God and seek His will and find it to be very satisfying. And so Jesus said, my food, that which sustains me, that which satisfies me, is to do the will of God. You can be tired. I've found this again and again. And any number of you have shared this with me, this same thing. It comes time for your Bible study group, your flock meeting in the middle of the week, and you're tired. You're weary. You say, man, I just don't want to go. But you sense that that's where God wants you to be with people who are going to fellowship and encourage one another. And God wants you to be there and be a part of that. And you go. And time again, you've shared with me how you come away. You've been refreshed. You see, doing the will of God is to be our food. It's the food for our souls. It's that which nourishes, sustains, and satisfies our soul. And by the way, one of the ways that we discover our giftedness, you know, people wonder, what is my spiritual gift? I'm a believer and I know God wants me involved in the kingdom, in the work of the kingdom and the church. But what is my spiritual gift? Is it teaching? Is it serving? Is it mercy? Is it helping? Is it leading? And what is it that gives you that sense of satisfaction? What is it that gives you that sense of blessing and joy? You see, and it comes in the doing. And as you sense God's blessing and God's sense of satisfaction, you'll begin to discover your giftedness in your place of ministry. Jesus said, my food, my sustenance, my satisfaction is to do the will of God and to accomplish, that is to finish His work. And that was up to and including the cross. Discontentment, dissatisfaction, a sense of purposelessness stems from desiring and doing what we want to do. Our plans, our ideas on what makes us happy. J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, he said this, the real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will. A will that is not surrendered to God's will. Warren Wiersbe said this, if what we are doing tears us down and is not building us up, we may well question whether it is the will of God for us. When it comes to the will of God, and Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Think of two things. Think of your focus and think of your fear. Your focus. Is your focus on satisfying merely the physical, your needs, your desires, your plans, your goals, or is it the will of God? What is your focus? What is your focus? Because that will determine your level of satisfaction in life and your purpose. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, not my will. But if you're focusing on earthly stuff, if you're focusing on your pleasure, your needs, you'll never be satisfied. John Brand yesterday at the men's breakfast, and he gave me permission to share this, shared, I thought, very wonderfully, in a very challenging way. You know, John and his family came from South Africa. And John stood there and shared with us how coming now to America, the land of opportunity, he began to think, well, now I can have all these things I've always wanted. All this stuff. And he began to acquire some of it. He said, I realized, it wasn't satisfying. What am I doing? Satisfaction comes in doing the will of God. Pursuing Him. Focus. In your career, in your life work, is it what you want to do? Or have you said, God, what do you want me to do? In your marriage, in your family, you young people, and you're thinking about a life partner. Are you coming to God and saying, God, what do you want for me? What is your will? Or is it, I want that. The use of your time, your talent, your treasure, is it to minister to others or spend it on your own pleasures? Secondly, fear the will of God. Why is it we fear the will of God? So often we do, don't we? Oh, if I surrender to God's will, He'll make me go to Africa. If I surrender to God's will, maybe I'll never be married. If I surrender to God's will, and on we go. And we fear the will of God. And yet, what does Romans 12:1-2 say? I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may show what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God says when you surrender, when you lay it all on the altar, you will find that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. A satisfied life is one centered on doing the will of God. Secondly, a satisfied life is one that sees people as Jesus does. Sees people as Jesus does. Look at verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look that the fields are white. Was he talking about some grain fields out there? I don't think so. In fact, many interpreters believe that as all of these Samaritans were coming out of the village and coming to Jesus in their white robes and the sun there, it was about noon. And as the sun was beating down in those white robes, it looked like a white sea of grain. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're ripe for harvest. There's a harvest ready. You know what's so interesting? These disciples had just come from the village where these people were now coming to Jesus. How did those disciples see those people? How did those disciples look on those Samaritans? Well, let's just get our groceries and get out of town. They saw them as people who could help them out, people from whom they could get something. They didn't see him with Jesus' eyes at all. This woman, on the other hand, who's been with Jesus, she goes back into town and she says, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. Two different visions. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. How are you looking at people? Do you see them as those who need me? Do you see them as those who are ready to be harvested for the kingdom? Open your eyes. Pastor Richard Toe comments that the way that you and I see people, the way that you and I view people will profoundly affect how we relate to them. Jesus in Matthew 9, 36 and 37. Remember that? He said in 9:36, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at the multitudes and he saw them as hurting, as lonely, as just wandering about without direction. And because of that, he what? He had compassion. The disciples didn't have compassion on the Samaritans. How do you see people that you intersect with every day? At school, at Walmart, Hy-Vee, Fairway, City Hall, whatever. How do you see people? How do you view them? Just people who can maybe serve you, just people from whom you can get something, just people who can kind of help you on the way to your objective. Give me the groceries and I'll go. How do you see people? A greedy person sees potential profit in people, someone from whom he can get something. A selfish person sees people as someone who can serve him, advance his cause. A lustful person sees someone else as a sex object, someone who can be used for personal pleasure in his mind or with his body. A self-righteous person sees people maybe as those to be avoided because they're beneath me or they're unworthy of me. But when you and I begin to see people as Jesus saw them. Wandering, sheep without a shepherd, hurting. We'll see them with compassion. And Jesus says the secret, one of the ingredients of a satisfied life is to see people as Jesus sees them. To view them as He did. And life takes on a whole new dimension. Beloved, would you pray? Would you begin to really pray that God would open your eyes to see people with compassion? To see them with compassion? To see them as those for whom Christ died? To see them as needy people? When you go through the checkout, make that your prayer. God, help me in some way to have some redeeming influence in this person's life, even in the process of exchanging some money for groceries. Lord, help me as I go downtown. Help me as I go to school to see my friends, to see these people as You do. It'll revolutionize, give you a whole new dimension in living. Jesus said, not only lift up your eyes, but number two, He says, the time is now. The harvest is now. Verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. They are ready. Jesus is probably quoting a proverb here. This is, don't you hear? Isn't this what you say? There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. What's He saying? Well, the farmer plants the crop and then he waits. He waits 4 months. So no hurry, no need to get concerned. Growth must take its time. Growth is slow. We have 4 months, no hurry. Jesus said in the spiritual realm, things are different. The spiritual harvest is always ready. Jesus says, implied, the Father is always working. We may never know, but bank on it, there is a spiritual harvest ready to be taken. You say 4 months and then the harvest, but I say the fields are white. The trouble is not that the fields are not ready. The trouble is the workers are not ready. You and I are not ready. You and I are unprepared. We're off in la-la land with our own thoughts and just getting the groceries and going. And Jesus says, open your eyes. The fields are white now. Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Jesus had this urgent sense of mission. John 9:4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Jesus said, the time is now, the harvest is ready. Denise Ward is a young lady, a veterinarian from over in eastern Iowa, and we've helped support her as she's used her veterinary skills to work in Africa, ministering to the people through the medium of caring for animals and then sharing the gospel. And she's hoping to go to Ethiopia, to go back to Africa this fall. And in her most recent letter, she said the people she's going to be working with, it's a critical time. This group is seen as very strategic, these Muslim people. It is believed they will not stay as they are. They will either be reached for Christianity, because they're nominal Muslims, or they will be reached for a more strict form of Islam, like their neighbors. And history has shown that if they become strict adherents to Islam, then they will become very resistant to listening to the gospel. She says, now is the time. Now is the time. We think in our everyday life, oh, that person will never respond. Oh, that neighbor would never hear me. Oh, that, no. And Jesus said, you say 4 more months. Let's just take it easy. 4 more months and then the harvest. Then we'll do something. And Jesus says, I say to you, the fields are white. They're ready. They went into town. They said, oh, these Samaritans, man, there's so much antagonism. We're going to have to be a lot of work here. And they began to come. You know, people are often more ready to receive the Lord than we realize. But the devil deceives us. Oh, that's too hard. They're not ready. Don't hurry. I often think about years ago, we were living in a little town of Center, North Dakota, living in an apartment building, and Cammie reached out one day in friendship to a young woman, young married woman. And this woman living in America had never heard the gospel. She had never heard that Jesus came from heaven, went to the cross and died, and Cammy was able to lead her to the Lord. See, we never know. The fields are white unto harvest. Thirdly, a satisfied life will experience the joy of the harvest. A satisfied life is one that is entering into and experiencing the joy of the harvest. The harvest is seeing God work in a life. It's seeing people come to know Christ. It's seeing them grow. And there's joy in that. And that's at the heart as well of a satisfied life. The joy of the harvest. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." First of all, the joy of the harvest is true joy. It's true joy. The joy of investing our time, our talent, our treasure in the kingdom of God, doing the will of God. Do you know what the greatest joy of life is? It's seeing people get saved, isn't it? I mean, it should be. It's seeing people get saved and come to know Him and grow in Him. 3 John verse 4, John said, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children," apparently people that he had led to faith in Christ, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:20, you among whom I've labored and led you to Christ, you are my glory and joy. Philippians 4:1, you are my joy and crown. There's joy in the harvest. Luke 15, verse 10 says, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. You know, you and I can spend our time and our money and our resources on all kinds of stuff, and it will not satisfy. It will not bring lasting joy. But there's a joy in the harvest. There's a joy in being involved in people's lives. There's a joy in giving it all for the kingdom. There's a joy in investing in people. That lasts. You can pursue the right job. You can win the praises of the company. And ultimately, it will not ultimately satisfy. But pursue the will of God. Be involved in the job you're in the harvest. And there's a joy that lasts. Joy that God gives. See, and that's part of verse 36. Already he who reaps is receiving wages. And that's the joy, that's part of it. The joy that comes from doing the will of God and being involved in harvest. Secondly, the joy of the harvest is shared joy. It's shared joy. Look at verse 36. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. The Samaritans had received the labor of others. John the Baptist, the Old Testament heritage they had, some of the prophets, the first five books of the Old Testament. All of that was kind of plowing the ground. John the Baptist, Jesus' ministry to the woman going back and sharing her testimony. Jesus said, others have labored. Now you have the joy of reaping. He says, I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. I worked one summer for a custom combiner. So we started in North Dakota and worked our way down to Kansas. And well, I thought I was really something driving that big old John Deere combine and bringing in the harvest. And I thought, aren't I something? That was a pittance compared to all the work and all of the labor that the farmer had done, preparing the ground and sowing the seed and taking care of the soil, and God ultimately who gave the increase of the nutrients and the water and the sunlight. Who was I? And Jesus said, others have labored, but you have entered into their labor. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave. Because that's what we're prone to do. Forget it. Jesus said,
There's been a whole heritage of plowing. There's been a whole lot of labor that's gone on. If I stand up here and preach the gospel and someone gets saved, can I take credit for that? Absolutely not. Do I sometimes? Yeah. Is that sin? Yes. Who are we? It's God who gives the increase. Others have labored. You've entered in. The joy of harvest is shared joy. But there's an application for us. That means that when we go and we're witnessing to people, we never know, but that there's been a whole lot of plowing and sowing and cultivating that's gone in. Our family, when the kids were little, one of our joys was to listen to that radio program out of Chicago, Unshackled, from Pacific Garden Mission. And they would tell the story of people whose lives were broken, or they were the up-and-outs or the down-and-outs. And they'd come to find Christ. But you know what was so consistent in those stories? That somewhere along the line, that person would say, I had a grandmother who prayed for me and told me about Jesus, but I resisted it. I had a friend. I had a co-worker. But then someday, along the way, they walked into a church. And that pastor or that church had the joy of reaping. See, but it says all those who had sowed share in the joy. Share in the joy. I remember being in the Air Force and at various places I was stationed, had some friends, and one of them was Mike and the other was Greg. And I remember witnessing to each of them and was resistant. They were resistant. And then it was neat how years later, I got a call one day from Mike up in New York. Fred, remember me? Well, of course, Mike. He said, I just want you to know, I've become a believer. Thanks for witnessing to me. I know I resisted you. Then sometime later, got a call from Greg. He said, Fred, when you and Dave, my best friend Dave, when you would share with me, he says, I was such a numbskull, but I've come to see the truth. Thanks. My point is this. You keep sowing the seed. You keep planting. You keep watering. And God will be faithful. You may not see it. You may not see it. It may only be in heaven that that's revealed. But Jesus says, I sent you to reap for that which you've not labored. Others have labored. You've entered into their labor. Well, here was a wonderful harvest in Samaria. Look at verse 39. Many believed in Him because of the word of the woman. This woman introduced them to Jesus, but notice verse 42. They said, it's no longer do we believe because of what you said, for now we have heard for ourselves His word, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Her testimony introduced them, and then they came and had personal faith in Jesus. And friend, where are you today? Where are you? Where are you? I wonder if there's someone here today and something has struck a chord. Maybe there's been some plowing in your life, some cultivating. Maybe you had a mom, a dad, or you had a grandparent way back that would tell you about Jesus, but you've never really received Him. Or you've had co-workers, you've had friends in the past that have been planting seed in your life, but it's never been harvested. You've never become a believer. Today, Jesus would say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity. Would you acknowledge your need of Him? Would you confess your sin and your need and repent and believe that Jesus came to die for you, for your sin, to pay for that? Would you put your faith in Him alone? Call out to Him and say, Jesus, save me. I receive You as my Savior. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me Your child. He will do that. Christians, is there a deep-seated satisfaction with your life? It's in doing the will of God. And you say, man, I would, but I don't know the will of God right now. Listen, begin with what you know to be His will. That begins with salvation. It's God's will you be saved. It's God's will you be sanctified. It's God's will that you grow in holiness, that you grow in grace. That's sanctification. It's God's will that you be spiritually and physically pure, holy, righteous. It's God's will that you submit to the God-given authorities in your life. Apart from that, there can't be real satisfaction. These are things we know to be His will. And as you practice that, the specific will has a way of working out. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, in His will. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and He will bring it to pass. Do the will of God. See people as God does. Experience the joy of the harvest. Jesus says, here are some keys. Here are some ingredients to a satisfied life. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, as we've looked at the life of Jesus, and Father, the words continue to hone into my heart when He said, I always do the things that please Him. And Father, His food to do the will of God, might that be so of us. Lord, we're pulled, we're torn. The world is so attractive. And ultimately, it leaves us ultimately unsatisfied. So, Father, we come to You anew and afresh, saying, teach us to do Thy will, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.